Good morning. You know, I come up here, I'm going to stand behind the pulpit this morning. I'm not going to be walking down in danger of falling off. But one of the biggest encouragers I've had through the years when I've preached has been Madeline McIntyre. She's always been very kind to me with kind words of encouragement. And one of the last times she heard me preach, she says, "Norval, I was an instructor in speaking for a long time, and I love the fact you stand behind the pulpit." So, Jack, if you would, tell Madeline I am missing her this morning, and her encouragement was always there for me. So if you'd give her that information, I'd appreciate it. We are going to be looking at a couple of verses in Isaiah 29, looking at verses 13 and 14, and put most of our emphasis on verse 13. Says in the holy word of God, "The Lord says, these people come to me, come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish." This particular verses, as I looked at them and studied them, it reminds me of an old saying of, "Don't do as I do as I say." It appears to me that God is saying, do not worship as they say to worship, but worship as I say. It reminds me of a few stories growing up. My mother used the phrase, "Don't do as I do as I say," many times. And if we asked her why, she would just say, "Because." She never gave any solid instruction, but you knew that you'd just cut it off right there if you wanted to not be in a real good debate with her. Now, Daddy, on the other hand, taught by example. So he would demonstrate what he would do, but he would not want us to do the same thing. And an example of that is we lived on a ranch in Hempstead. I was out of high school. I was a freshman in college. And we had a bull that was constantly getting out of one pen and ended up in a pasture. Leaving the same pen, going to the same pasture. And we'd constantly be putting it back. And Daddy one day said, "Let's go open all the gates back up from where he's at to the pasture, back into the barn." And so I did that, and so we went and got in the four-wheeler, Dodge pickup, and Anyway, we went back there in the pickup, and we began to push the bull back to where he was supposed to go. Of course, he was familiar with the path, and the bull had a little arrogance about him, his head way up in the air, shaking his head, and, you know, just a little cocky about it. And after a bit, Daddy was pushing him, and he stopped the truck. And I didn't know why we were stopping. Well, he then got out, opened the door, reached behind his seat, and brought out a 12-gauge shotgun, at which point he loaded it, at which point, my eyes are getting big now, at which point he lowered the shotgun to the rear end of this northbound bull, and he pulled the trigger. Well, this bull then hightailed it back to the pen. Well, he was there forever after that. He never got out again. But the point is, Daddy, when he said, "Don't do as I do as I say," he demonstrated what he meant by that. And what we're seeing here is that God is saying, don't worship as they worship. Worship as I tell you to worship. And so we have to understand some things here. It says, these people come to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. You know, when you initially read that, it's a pretty positive thing. You know, they come and worship me. They worship me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. And then there's a three-letter word that comes up, and it's a three-letter word that we need to pay attention to. It says, but their hearts are far from me. And if you understand the heart, the heart needs to be the organ of true worship. And too many times we worship only with our mouth in our lips. So their worship was created and dictated by man and not God himself. In other words, God wanted his people to worship him according to way he wanted them to worship, not according to way man described it. Two things we need to be aware of. There needs to be heartfelt worship, but the people at this time, though they were present, they did not have a heartfelt worship of God. Two, their religion was present, but their heart was not seeking God. We are taught that we need to fear God. We know that from Proverbs, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Well, there was a fear that was placed in the people at that time, but it was placed by the priest. It was placed there by man. The priests were there to receive and to just have the sacrifices, to receive what they could. They were not concerned about the heart of man. But we should be taught that our fear of the God is the beginning of wisdom. If we have a fear of God and it's the beginning of wisdom, then it needs to come from our heart. That's the only place it can come from. And if we have the fear of God and we know that it is the beginning of wisdom, that it is from the heart, then we should have a devotion to God. And that was lacking in the people that we find here in Isaiah. So what I really want to do this morning is share with you how God brought me to Him. And so though this looks like a very complicated 5 points here, 4 points, it is really not as difficult as one might expect. You know, I was raised in the church. When I was growing up, I attended a Methodist church or attended Methodist churches. When I was in grade school, I heard all the stories about, you know, the popular stories that were told in those days, if you will, the Zacchaeus, we heard about Jonah. We heard about all the normal stories. But it was always there, and I always knew them, but they were always just in my head. They were never in my heart. Growing up in the church, I remember a Methodist church in Edna, Texas. We attended. The nice thing about church sometimes, if you could get away with stuff because you knew mama wasn't going to make a big scene, discipline you in church. And we had pews that were wooden. Well, I laid down on them sometimes, and I would do some tap dances on them, and I would be in trouble. But I made sure that I made mother happy before we left church service. But my idea of a worship service, it was like just going to church. There was not a worship involved. It was, are you going to church this morning? What is so blessed is today, as we hear, are you going to worship? There is a distinctive difference there. Are you going to church or are you going to worship? And what I always did is I always went to church. I don't know how many times I walked down the aisle at the Methodist church to neither be saved many times, okay, or to be rededicating my life. The problem with all that was that no one ever spoke to me about what that meant. I never understood when I was in the church at a young age. I never understood that one could have a personal relationship with God. I never understood that one could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That was foreign to me. I was in church, and that was good enough. Basically, when I walked into church, I put on some religious face. I don't know what it was, But when I left there, my religion or religious aspect stayed behind, and I was in another world again. Now, I went to church for a lot of reasons, and most of them were for the wrong reasons. My dad, growing up on a ranch, my dad often had to work on Sundays. So when I was 12 years old or so, I got to take the family car to church. It was me, my brother, and two sisters. Mother and daddy stayed at the house. I drove the back roads. What was really nice is the fact that I was driving, that meant someone else had to get out and open the gates. That was really nice. My motivation to go to church on Sunday is I got to drive the car. 12 years old, pulled up in the parking lot, went to Sunday school and church. When we got over, we pow-powed my brother and sister. We went back to the house. Second reason I went to church when I was in high school is my girlfriend went to the same church. My motivation was to see her, and to see her. So there was nothing else there. I mean, I did not understand there was worship. We went to church. You walked into church, you sat in your pews, did whatever you needed to do. You sang the hymns, you did the responses. You loved the pastoral prayer because it usually lasts 5 or 10 minutes. You got a little nap in. And so there was nothing personal about it. It was not a worship, it was going to church. But understand, God was still working in my heart. He was still letting me hear the preached word. And the way the call works is that you have to hear the preached word. The preached word is what saves you, not the gospel that you read. It's the preached word. And the preached word is it penetrates into your heart. And you put yourself in a position, or God puts yourself in a position to hear the word. And at some point, God regenerates your heart. And we have to understand that as we sit in this room today, as I stand up here, I had nothing to do with the regeneration of our hearts. It was God and God alone that is responsible and is capable of changing our hearts. It reminds me of the potter and the clay. The clay cannot tell the potter how to make him. Same thing with God. He is the one that regenerates us. We cannot regenerate ourselves. In other words, we cannot change our heart from a heart of rebellion, a heart of sinfulness, to a heart that God can use. It is God and God alone that can do that. We have to understand that regeneration is not a gift. It's not a reward, but it is a gift. It is not something we have earned. It is not something we have achieved. It is entirely a gift of God who has regenerated our heart. A new heart that comes from God only. Okay, so we've been called, we've been regenerated, our hearts have changed by God. We then go to point number two, conversion. It's where we acknowledge that God is regenerated our heart, and we receive the gift of Jesus Christ into our lives. Now, I did not do this until I was out of high school, I was out of college, I was out of the army. Before God regenerated my heart, I was very much a part of the world. I have told people that I was a special instructor on teaching sailors how to cuss. I could cuss with the best of them. I love to tell nasty jokes. I love to hear nasty jokes. I love to look at things I shouldn't want to look at. I like to listen to things I shouldn't listen to. But God's regeneration of my heart, He regenerated it in such a way that almost instantaneously, my language changed. The words that used to come out of my mouth stopped. I had an old man tell me in Waller, Texas, who used to come in our place of business on a regular basis, and after I received Jesus Christ, he walked up to me. He's an old man. He's with Jesus today. And he said, "Norval, before God got a hold of you, I had to make myself like you." So God can take a heart of ugliness and by His own power, His own wisdom, His own desire, His own good pleasure, He can change your heart from a thing of ugliness to a heart that is moved toward Him. But in the conversion process, after we regenerated, we begin to recognize our sin. And I recognized my sin, and I repented of that sin. And we have to understand that repent and believe are together, they're not separate. They are not separate one over the other. Believe and repent and believe have to go together. It's the only way it can be. You can't have one that's more important than the other. And so now my desire was beginning to change. I was not a holy person because after conversion, what comes is justification and adoption. When I use my mouth to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was instantaneously justified. In other words, I was declared just and righteous. Understand, when I was justified, though I'm declared just and righteous, and I'm declared holy, I am still a sinner. So what I'd like to do is, in a shorter catechism, I'd like to give a definition of justification. I could probably ask all the young kids to stand up. They give it to me. But here's what justification is. What is justification? This is question answer number 33 in the shorter catechism. It is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We are declared holy, but it's not a holiness in and of itself because of who we are. We are declared holy because it is a legal declaration made by God. We have become just. We have become righteous only because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And we're adopted. We have all the rights and benefits of being a child of God. We all in here are adopted by God. Those who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We all have the same benefits, the same rights that God is offering. We are all equal in His eyes. We come before Him with entirely different backgrounds, coming from different faiths, in other words, different Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic. But we come together here this morning, not because of who we are, but because of what God has done in our lives and what God has done in adopting us that allows us to all have eternal life through what Jesus Christ has done. We are a member and are members of the family of God. There cannot be a more significant family that we can be a part of than being a member of the family of God. Been a part of this church for 29 years. And I look across the congregation, I see two deacons that I served with back in 1980. I see Kent Moore and Glenn Dowling. Now, Glenn, how many words did I say the first year I was a deacon? Zero. Can you believe? Now, let's see, find somebody who's known me less time. Let me look at Curtis back there. Curtis, have you ever known to me be an introvert? I was almost an introvert. I had zero confidence in who I was. I really wasn't sure where my confidence was. I knew that I loved Jesus Christ, but I did not know how I was going to be used. I remember the second year, that was the first year I was a deacon in 1980. 1981, most of our meetings were held in Glenn and Kay's house. The second year that I was a deacon in 1981, most of our meetings were held in Kent and Debbie Moore's home. And I remember going to the second meeting or the second year, I decided I'm going to talk more. That's all it was. I'm going to talk more. I mean, I was silent. But I want to tell you that this is the work of God in my life. I have been a part of Westminster. I have loved meeting and having new friends on a regular basis. I look at some people I've known in here for 29 years. I've looked at people in here I've known for a couple years. And what's great is I'm going to continue to meet more people at Westminster. We come together because we come together as a family based upon the merits of Jesus Christ, not because of the merits of who we are and what we've done. We come together to worship. Worship has to be heartfelt. And when I love the fact that when we use in going to church, it's not a phrase I use very often anymore. I use the phrase, I am going to worship. Because in the days that I was in growing up, I never understood what worship was. I never was explained to me what worship was. But worshiping the living God is indeed a blessed and blessed opportunity. It is an opportunity to come before the living God and to worship Him of who He is and what He's done. So this is basically the order of salvation. We have a call, that's here in the gospel. We have regeneration, that is entirely the work of God Himself. We have conversion, which is our only responsibility, is to respond to it. Because our heart's been regenerated, we will respond to it. But we have to. In that conversion, we learn and we have to understand we repent and believe. When that conversion happens, we are justified. We are declared just by God. We are adopted into His family. And then we have the sanctification. I look across this congregation and I see a lot of faces that have loved me. I see a lot of faces that have supported me. I see a lot of faces that are present today because you have a great desire to worship the living God. It would be real easy to do something else today at this time. Sleeping in, being at the lake, being on the golf course, watching TV, cooking a roast. There's a lot of good things you could be doing. But you've chosen a better thing. And that's to worship the living God this morning. Conclusion. Think about the order of salvation. This has been instituted and directed by the Lord God. So much so that He gave His one and only Son to be the perfect sacrifice that we could have an everlasting relationship with Him. If that is a fact, and it is a fact, then it seems to me that we should be crowding ourselves around the feed trough of the Holy Spirit, providing us with the words of the gospel and the words of preaching. That we should be crowding around and gathering in as much as we can. That we should not be tentative in our actions because God was not tentative in His actions for us. If we look around at each one of us, did on our own merits, we deserve anything more than His curse. In fact, we have been given life and life abundantly because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so we should have a desire because of that in obedience. We should be rushing up to get as much as we can of who God is. That we shouldn't be standing back. That we should have a desire to be in worship. We should have a desire to be in Sunday school. We should have a desire to be in community groups. We should have a desire to have fellowship with one another. I thank God that that exists here at Westminster. That we do have these opportunities. And the sanctification process, even though it is still directed by God, and God is in the sanctification process fully, it is still obedience on our part to be in His Word, to be in prayer, to be in worship, to be in fellowship, and to be in service to one another. And so my conclusion this morning is simply that God has called us. He has called us to be greater than we ever thought we could be, but only within what He is teaching us to be. He desires our heart. He doesn't desire our presence. He desires our hearts and our presence. He wants us to enjoy what He has for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is not a complicated process. But this is a process that is necessary. I encourage you, especially young people, young adults, don't get impatient with the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. Don't try to hurry that process up. Let God lead you. Let God take you into the path that brings glory and honor to Himself. Now this morning, after we have the Lord's Supper, before the benediction, I'm going to ask the elders to come up. And if any of you this morning need prayer or would like to ask questions about this order of salvation, I'd invite you to come up and visit with one of the elders. I think it's important sometimes we need to make this personal. And so I'm going to invite the elders to come up after the Lord's Supper and for the benediction. And if we can pray for you or answer any questions, we'd be glad to do that. And so let's close in prayer, and then we'll share the table together. Praise be to You, God Father, for You have, on Your initiative and not ours, on Your desire and not ours, because of Your goodness and not ours, that You have paved a way for us to have a relationship with You and relationship with Your Son, Jesus Christ. As fathers, we come to the table this morning. I pray that You would touch our hearts, that You would cause us to reflect upon Your goodness, reflect upon the graciousness and grace that You have provided. And I pray, Father, that You would be praised, honored, and glorified. Be with us now, Father, as we come to the table. In Jesus' name, amen.